you came in. And so there is no difference, and that's what I love about it. If we are being partial, James said 2 weeks ago that we are actually becoming judges with evil motives, evil intentions. And you know what he's talking about, that is looking to see what you can get out of being friends with certain people for your benefit. You know, it's like trying to rub shoulders with somebody high up in an office to get something that you want. And James is saying you shouldn't do that as Christians, because we are all brothers. And he says, if we look down on a poor believer, if somebody comes in and you know they're poor, they don't have anything, no money or anything like that, James says, don't look down on them. Remember that each one of us are rich in Jesus Christ, because we're all Christians here. We might not have those things in this world, but we have them in eternity, every one of us. I believe a lot of this has to do with carnality. It's because many times believers don't mature in their faith. Many times they're not growing in the Word. They're not learning the Word. And so we can tend to be carnal. And what happens is we don't get along with each other. We end up not getting along. We made the point that Paul says the church is going to judge the world and angels. Remember, we studied that 2 weeks ago. And so if you and I are going to judge the world and angels, Paul is saying, how much more should we judge the things that pertain to this life? I mean, that's why he says, don't go to the courts and have those that aren't even Christians deal with these matters. Take it before the church, because the church is eternal. I mean, this spirit that we have living in us is forever. It's eternal. He says, take it to the church and let them decide and work things out with you. You see, the problem I see today is that too many Christians have warped values where the things of the world are more important than the things of God. They put more of a precedent on this life, which is going to perish and pass away, than on the things that praise God and glorify God. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a solid Christian, you have a balance. You have to deal with the things of the world, but you also deal with the things in God's economy, in things that are spiritual. You have a balance with both of them. You're not lopsided where you're just only dealing with things in the world and you're lacking in things of the Spirit. There's a balance there. I mean, the Bible does tell us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We know, as Peter says, we're just passing through. You know, we're just pilgrims passing through. I think what happens is we get to the place where we get so caught up into something. When the Bible tells us that we are to love as Christians, what it's saying is we're to love each other as Christians, just like God loves us. His love is unconditional for us. I mean, we all make mistakes. We all blow it in areas of our lives at times, and we repent. We ask God to forgive us, and we get back on track. He loves us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't throw us all of his kingdom or give us the boot scoot salute and say, you're out of here. He restores us. He brings us back in. It's because of grace. He gives us that time to say, you know what, God, man, I'm blowing it here. Help me. And he goes, all right. That's what I was waiting for, man. And he helps us and we get back on track. There's no condemnation. We can go forward and everything's good. That's what I love about the Lord. That's what I love about being in tune with the Lord. You see, it's literally an act of the will. It's not an emotion that we try to fabricate or make up. You know, and I used to have people, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. You know, there's just some people that you know as Christians that maybe you just kind of don't like. You ever have somebody that might kind of rub you like sandpaper? You know, it's like, man, you know, forgive me, Lord, but I just don't like this person that much. You guys are probably thinking, well, that's you, bro, you know, but we're here anyways. You know, it's not hypocrisy to love that person. Because when you put those feelings aside of how you feel towards somebody and you go, Lord, I'm just going to love them the way you love me. You see, what you're doing is you're bringing glory to God. And that's what the Bible teaches here. It's not hypocrisy. It's being a witness. It's being like Christ. You see what I'm saying? And before you know it, you'll be amazed, because that's happened years in my life, you know, where there's always that one person that just, you know, you'll see them coming and it's like, oh man, you know, and you're kind of hiding and stuff, you know, and then God's going, what are you doing? You know, this is one of your brothers, this is one of your sisters. And I found, man, when I've reached out and started talking to them and stuff, man, we started clicking. And I thought, all this time here, I thought the guy was an idiot. You know, a jerk, and he's a neat guy, man. I like this guy, you know, or this sister, you know. I used to think, man, why is her husband still with her? You know, and then I'd get to know her, and it's like, man, she is neat. She is really cool. She loves the Lord, and man, you know, it's just awesome. The motive behind it is to bring glory to God. It's to glorify Him, man. And you guys know the only way we can do that is through the Spirit. Amen. I can't do it in my flesh. I have to ask God to help me to love people. And what my prayer has always been all these years, God, let me see people the way you see them. Let me look past the outward appearance. Let me see that inner person that I'm going to spend eternity with. Let me get to know that inner person that I'm going to spend eternity with. And to have those kind of eyes, because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. Praise God for that. He looks at the heart, man. And He sees that we're trying. We're trying to live for Him, and that's all He asks. Just try to live for me. I know you can't, but I'm going to help you with my Spirit. Just try. And, you know, I can do that. I can certainly do that and try. Tonight we're going to finish chapter 2. James is going to explain to us that God tests faith by works. He tests faith by works. In other words, the measure of faith that you have can be tested by what you're doing for God and how obedient you are to His commandments. I mean, you know, through the course of a day, don't raise your hands, don't say nothing, but through the course of a day, how often are you mindful of God? You see, if your mind is always thinking about God, it shows you really where your faith is. It shows you a measure of your faith. If maybe 70% of the day you're thinking of God, but then you're having to deal with other stuff, it shows you where you are. And for me, it sharpens me, because I want to be 100%. There's times I allow myself to get overwhelmed and consumed in things that I'm doing, and then God has to speak to my heart and say, Rick, you need to chill a little bit here and stay more focused on me and what I want you to do so that I can bless you and I can lead you and I can guide you. Also tonight, I want to clear up something here. Those of you that have read Paul's epistles, he's written somewhere between 13 to 15 epistles in the New Testament. Well, I've heard a lot of people talk and say, well, you know what? James is saying that with your faith, you have to have works, but Paul is saying that you don't need works, that you're saved by faith alone. So isn't that a contradiction here? There it is, another contradiction in the Bible. Well, tonight, I want to clear up any misconceptions that you might have that Paul and James are contradicting each other. I'm going to show you scripturally, biblically, that they're actually on the same page saying the same thing. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, notice what he's saying here, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. In other words, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you'll never make it. The only way you can be justified is through the Spirit of God. Because it's God's Spirit that is going to stand before God with you on that day. And it's because of Christ's righteousness that we can even stand before Him. You see, a lot of people try to keep the Ten Commandments, but you know what? You can't keep them. Now, I've had somebody say, wait a minute. Look at the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. I've never stolen. You shall not commit adultery. I've never committed adultery. You shall not steal from your, come on, guys, I'm getting lost here. Help me with a couple. Yeah, bear false witness. So usually someone will speak a commandment that they're having problems with. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, Craig knows I love him. I love him. I love it. See, that's how it is when you get together with family, you know? But, you know, I can say to a certain degree, hey, I've never broken none of those Ten Commandments in the law. Well, Jesus wanted to break people of that because the New Testament is grace. And you guys know where I'm heading. The Beatitudes, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard it said in the law, that if you sleep with a woman, you commit adultery outside of marriage. But Jesus said, I'm going to take you a step further because you're under grace now. He says, if you just think it in your heart, it's as if you did the very thing. Whoa. That keeps us from saying that we've never broken any of the law, huh? I mean, how many of you have murdered somebody in your heart? Don't raise your hands. Everybody probably raised their hands at some point or another. We have. You know, it's like, and Jesus said, it's like you did the physical thing, man. It's like you did the literal thing. And so all of us are guilty. We all fall short. Paul and James is actually, they're making the same point here, that by the works and the deeds of the law, no one can be saved. We can't work our way. It's totally by faith. Man, there's a rest and a peace that comes with that. It means I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Christ did it on the cross. But because I am a Christian, you're going to see me do the good works because I want to do it because I love God. Amen. And that's what James is bringing out here. We read in Romans 3:28, Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You see, in Paul's day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of that day, the teachers of the law, they said that you had to do the works of the law in order to be saved. And Paul came against that, and he said, no, man, by the works of the law, you will not be saved. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can go to heaven. You can't work your way. Paul and James are both taking the point that the foundation of all this is faith. It's faith. You can't do the Ten Commandments and be saved. But if you're saved, you're actually going to be doing what the law says because you love the Lord. You see what it is? It's not a contradiction. They both go side by side. Paul's just making another point about the deeds of the law, and James is saying if your faith, if you are a person of faith, the deeds of the law are going to follow. You're just automatically going to do it because you're a Christian now. You're saved. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:7? Paul said, what things were gained to me. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was an incredible teacher of the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. Paul learned from the best. And Paul said, all those things that were gained to me, all that stuff that I knew, he said, I count it as rubbish for Jesus Christ. And what I love is the old King James Version, he says, I count it as dung. That word dung, translated from the Greek, you know what that means? You guys are really waiting, huh? It means manure. He said, everything that I gained, what I thought made me somebody, he said, I counted as manure for Jesus Christ. I love that. You guys know when Paul got saved, man, on the road to Damascus there, when God had to knock him off that horse, just like he did each one of us, somewhere in our life. His life was never the same, man. Paul was radically transformed. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If," notice the condition, he says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, you've heard the gospel, you've heard it preached, you're saved by it, and you're standing in it. And he says, you know what? You're saved. But if you don't hold on to the gospel, you know what? You believed in vain. You believed in vain. Look what he says here in verse 14 as we pick up our study. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, James isn't talking about, again, the works of the law. He's saying that faith, which saves you, will produce works. He's talking about works of faith, not works of the law. You see, that's the difference. This is where people reading James and Paul and his letters, this is where they think there's a contradiction. Paul's talking about works of the law. James is talking about works of faith, what follows a person of faith. He's talking about a professing faith that is genuine. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, I love this scripture, and I do this every day. I do this every day. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Remember, it was a corrupt church. He said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He said, test yourselves. Do you not yourselves know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You see, that's why we need to look at our lives daily to see and make sure that we are really in the faith. Because if we're not examining our lives, guys, I'm going to tell you, man, if we're not examining our lives, we're only deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're okay, that our walk is all right when it isn't. And you know what? It can happen. As a pastor, all I can do is warn people. When I see them starting to slip and slide away a little bit to a certain degree, all I can do is warn them. But it's up to them to make the necessary changes if they truly want to continue in a right standing before God and to continue to be used by God. Because bottom line is, there is always the possibility of being disqualified. We can disqualify ourselves from service, from ministry, from a right standing before God, and we can end up on the sidelines. I have learned through the years that anyone can profess faith in Jesus Christ. But remember what Jesus said? He said, you will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. If we all stood up and put our arms out like this, what kind of fruit's hanging off? I mean, there should be good fruit, spiritually speaking. There should be fruit from our lives. What kind of life are they living? What's coming out of their mouth? What are their motives in doing what they claim to be doing in the name of Jesus Christ? What's their motives? What's my motive for being here? What's my motive for pastoring this fellowship? Is it for Rick? Is it to make a name for Rick so that Rick gets a pat on the back? I mean, what's my motive? Well, guess what? At the Bema Seat of Christ, when the motives of our heart go through the fire, you guys are going to be there and you're going to see what my motive was. If it was Rick or if it was truly because I love God and I love you guys, man. And I love getting together and studying the Word. It's all going to go through the fire. And that's where we're going to receive our reward, or like it says there in Corinthians, it'll be burned up. But we'll be saved yet as by the fire. We'll still go to heaven. The story is told of the devil having a meeting with his demons to decide how to persuade men that God was non-existent. Since they believed in his existence, they wondered just how to do it. One demon suggested that they tell people Jesus never really existed and that men should not believe such fiction. Another demon suggested that they persuade men that death ends it all. There is no need to worry about life after death. Finally, another demon stepped forward. He suggested that they tell everyone that there is a God. There is a Jesus Christ, and that believing in him will save you. But all you have to do is profess Jesus and not change your life. You can continue in sin. You know what? That's one of the devil's tactics. People are doing that still today, man. They profess knowing Jesus Christ, but they're doing what they want to do. You guys see them out there. You see people that say they're Christians. Man, I went into this one gas station store, and there was this one guy, and I got to talking to him, and he was just cussing. I mean, the paint was peeling on the wall. Well, maybe it wasn't peeling, but I mean, he was cussing like a trooper. And you know, and finally I just said, you know what, man, I'm a Christian, and you know, I just don't care to hear that. He goes, you're a Christian? He goes, praise the Lord, I am too. I didn't know whether I should slap him or what to do. It's like, if you're a Christian, what's this? We're going to see in a couple weeks here, James says, from the same tap, can pure water and salt water come out? No. You shouldn't have that coming out of your mouth if you're a Christian. There's a lot of people that profess to be Christians and they're not. You see, James isn't contradicting what Paul is preaching in his epistles. When Paul speaks of the works, he's speaking of the works of the law. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember, we studied this a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the law as a mirror. What does the law do as a mirror? It reveals to you who and what you really are. It reveals to us that we are sinners. And the law can't save us. The Ten Commandments, that's why it's called the Old Testament, and that's why we have a New Testament through Jesus Christ. Because the Old was done away with for the New. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember what James said back in verse 10? Look at verse 10. He said, for whoever shall keep the whole law, the whole Ten Commandments, and yet stumble in one of them, in one point, he is guilty of all Ten Commandments, breaking them. I mean, there's no way that we can keep the whole law. And so when we break a part of it, James is saying, when you break one of the points, you're guilty of breaking it all. You guys understand that? So if we're guilty of breaking it all, we need someone to help us out here. That's why we need Jesus Christ. The only way we can get away from the Ten Commandments and the condemnation of the Ten Commandments is by redemption in and through Jesus Christ because of his blood that was shed for us. In Galatians 2:16, Paul made it clear that men aren't saved by the law. But notice what he says later in Galatians 6:9. He said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Did you catch that? Don't grow weary in doing good. What's he talking? He's talking to believers. He's saying to believers, because you have faith, you're doing good. You see, the works are following. He says, don't grow weary in doing that. Because in due time, sometime in the future, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. And we end up losing heart. You see, if you're a true believer, then you're going to be acting out and you're going to be doing what you believe according to God's word. If you truly believe this, if you are a true believer, you're going to do it, you're going to act it. You know, how many of you know with knowledge comes responsibility? The more I know and learn, the more I am now accountable for before God. And he's going to hold me accountable for it. And so that's why I made a commitment to God a long time ago to go through his word and study his word. I want to know. I want to be accountable. Because you see, for me, the more accountable I am, the more I try to walk that straight and narrow. The more I try to do, man, what I know God wants me to do. And you know what, guys? Let me tell you firsthand. The blessings are incredible, but the trials are so radical, you would not believe it. You would not believe the trials I go through in my family, the ministry, and just other things. You would not believe it if I started laying. In fact, if I started telling you one by one what I'm dealing with right now, you'd be overwhelmed. It's only because of God's Spirit, man. It's only because I keep my eyes on Him. Yes, I'm dealing with this stuff. I'm praying about it. I'm trying to work it out as God leads and directs me, but I'm keeping my eyes on Him. Perfect illustration of that. Remember when Peter and the guys were in the boat and they saw Jesus coming, and at first they thought it was a ghost. Oh! You know, and then, of course, they noticed, oh, it's Jesus. He's walking on the water. Peter, I love Peter. Peter, he'd be a guy I'd be hanging with all the time. Peter says, hey, Lord, is that you? Jesus said, yeah, it's me. Peter says, man, if that's you, let me come on the water to you. And Jesus says, come on. And I could see Peter, man. You know, it reminds us of us. I could see him getting out of that boat and stepping on the water and looking back at the other disciples and going, check this out, Holmes. You know, and he's walking to the Lord. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. While his eyes were on the Lord, he was walking on the water, right? All of a sudden, the storm come up. And that's the way it is on Galilee. When we took the boat ride from where the demon-possessed men were, what is that? Caesarea? Whatever that is. When we took that across to Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, right, the water was like glass. But when we got right in the middle, I got to do the teaching on this. When the guys got out of the boat, walked to Jesus, right in the middle, it's going like this. And I'm going, I wish I had patches, man, or something. You know, I feel the cookies turning and stuff. And, you know, we were there. And the Bible says that the waves started to roar up. And Peter got his eyes off of the Lord. Guys, this is so classic of an illustration for us. When we get our eyes off the Lord. The Bible says when he took his eyes off the Lord, he looked at the waves and the circumstances and the storm happening now in his life, he sank. But he had enough of a mindset and intelligence to say, Lord, save me! And the Bible says the Lord reached out his hand and saved him and got him back on the water and walked with him on the water back to the boat. I mean, think about that the next time. Maybe you're going through something tonight, a trial. Maybe the future is looking really bad for you and your family, and you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. You're in that storm. The thing is to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you take your eyes off, I'm telling you, you're going to sink, man. I just hope if you start sinking, you go, Lord, save me! So he can save you and walk with you. It's like the footprints in the sand, same thing. You know, the guy seen two footprints. He saw the Lord's and he saw his as he looked back when Jesus was walking with him, talking with him. But then he gets near the end of his life and he looks back and he's going, there's times in my life where there was only one set of footprints. Jesus, where were you when I needed you the most? And that's when Jesus said, son, that's when I was carrying you. I mean, we don't remember this stuff. We don't realize this stuff. He's there with us. Guys, he never leaves us or forsakes us. We're the ones that leave him because we want to go do what we want to do or we want to do it our way. And God's going, no, let me show you. Let me take you this way. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:6, he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You see, according to the law, a male baby would have to be circumcised on the eighth day. You know what's amazing to me? Here the doctors would circumcise a male child on some other day and he would bleed really bad. But all of a sudden, one day, they start circumcising that baby on the eighth day like the Bible says, and it clots up real quick and there's no massive bleeding or anything. Amazing. Right back to the Word of God, man. It was here all along. If we would only study God's Word and learn from His Word. You see, today, I truly believe there are too many professing Christians in the churches walking around as if they're alive, but biblically, they're dead. They're dead, man. All they have really is a head knowledge. There's never been a heart transformation. They never got it from here, 13 inches to here, and made it a relationship. Paul said in Romans 8, 5, 9, and man, this is the key to the text we're looking at tonight. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You know what that means? Those who are living for this world, their minds are just full on for this world. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, those who have their mindset on God, are conducting their businesses and everything, but they have a mindset, a spiritual mindset that is leading them and guiding them through life. For to be carnally minded, what is carnally minded? A carnal mind is a mind that hasn't been saved. It's a person that hasn't been saved. It's like before you came to Christ, the mind you had before, it was a worldly mind. He said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you're probably going to say, Rick, does that mean I can't do anything in this world? No. It goes back to what I said earlier. You have to have a balance. You have to deal with the things of the world, but you have to deal with it in a spiritual way. You need God to direct you and lead you and guide you. There's a balance there. And we can kind of get out of whack and need a V8 to get back up again. You know, God's word, you know, to get back up. He says, because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity or hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if indeed you are truly a Christian, he's saying. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That means for you and I tonight, if we are children of God, we can't have our own way. In fact, what Paul said there to the church in Rome, he said, you're going to want to do it God's way. Your desire is to do it God's way. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to mess up and blow it and, you know, slip. And I mean, we're human. We're human. But the key is to get back on track and do it again. Get back on track. Don't stay there if you blew it or fell or whatever. Get back on track and keep going forward. He honors that. He blesses that. And he moves you on. That's what I love about grace. Now that God's Spirit is living inside you, you will have fruit in your life. And if you don't, I'm going to tell you guys straight out, something is terribly wrong if you don't have the fruit in your life. Because a Christian doesn't do as he pleases, he does as Christ pleases. I want to glorify the Lord, man. Yeah, sometimes I get stingy, sometimes I get greedy, and I go, Lord, I've been doing all this for you this whole week. Now it's my turn. I want something for me. You guys ever, anybody ever there, or is it just me? Just me, I figured it was. I'll repent, man, and ask God to forgive me. But sometimes I feel like I want to do something for me, God. You know, I'm always busy about the church and the ministry and stuff. And, well, you know what? James is going to give us an illustration. Look at verse 15. Look what he says here. He says, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the walk has to match the talk. You can't just talk Christianity. You have to be living it. You have to be walking it. That's what James is saying. I mean, how many times have we told a brother or sister that we would pray for them, and we told them, you know what? Don't worry, God's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of it. When all along, the Lord may have brought that brother and sister to me for me to be that provision. You see, I don't always think of that. You know, I don't always think of that. we need to be sensitive to the fact that God just might want to use us to help that person out, or might want us to be a part of something that God is doing. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you. In other words, this is on top of the Ten Commandments. This is off the scale from that. This is a brand new commandment I'm giving you. He said that you love one another as I loved you. He didn't say love one another as you love each other. He said, no, that ain't going to work. That's conditional. This is unconditional. I want you to love each other as I, Jesus, love you. How'd he show his love for us? Gave his life, man. That's radical. He says that you also love one another by this. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul said in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no one anything but except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. You want to fulfill the Ten Commandments and the law? Love one another. Because if you love each other, you're not going to steal from each other. If you love each other, you're not going to commit adultery on each other. If you love each other, you're not going to bear false witness against each other. I mean, you're not going to do any of those things. Because of love, it fulfills it all. The point is that we can't say that we're Christians and live like it's not our problem when people come to us that are hurting or in need. I can't turn my head and say, well, you know, I'll pray for you, bro. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not necessarily talking about someone that comes to you when you're at the gas station and wanting some change. I mean, we need to be sensitive to that, because what are they going to do with the money? The last thing I want to do is take my money and give it to somebody and have them go buy a bottle of booze or get some dope, a bag of dope or something. So I got to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive. We need to be praying and ask God to give us discernment if he wants us to help them out. Because you know what I learned a long time ago? Someone might come to you for help, and I learned that if you haven't prayed about it, you might help that person out, and what you will be doing is getting in the middle and interfering with what God wants to do in that person's life. What if God wants to take that person and rub their face in what they're dealing with for a while to cause them to realize that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And once they get saved and they start living for him and God sees their heart, that their heart is right on with him, I promise you something, according to his word, he'll start opening doors, man. If you are right on with God and trying your best, I promise you he will bring you out of what you're in. Man, I promise you that. I've been there many times, almost through bankruptcy, almost losing my house, got fired from my job, you know, 3 times in the 90s, went through the financial crisis. I was losing everything. I started tithing again. I quit tithing because it's like, Lord, I got to put bread on my table. I got 3 daughters. And God spoke to me through his word and said, hey, Rick, who do you think's giving you the strength to go and make that 30 bucks? I know you need 500 bucks a week to live. This was in the 90s. And that 1 week that I worked, I only made 30 bucks. And I talked to my wife and I told my wife, I go, man, I know we need to put bread and butter on the table and milk. We got 3 young daughters here. But you know what? God commands us in Malachi. He commands us to test him. It's the only place in the Bible where God tells you to test him. To tithe. He says we're ripping them off in our tithes and offerings. And I said, okay, God, all right. I'll tithe 10% of that $30. But man, if I can't feed my kids, you're going to have to do some answering here. And you know what? I told my wife, let's do it. God says test him. So we took $3 from that $30, tithed it to the church in obedience to God's commandments, had $27, and do you know, within 3 weeks, I had gotten another job and I was making $650 a week. 3 times I went, hard head. 3 times I had to go through that in the 90s for it to settle in. My wife and I have been solid tithers ever since. And you know what? We're not in need, man. God sustains us. We may not have more, but He's taken care of what we have to pay and what we have. He's got me there where we stay on our knees praying. But man, you know, I went through that. I got a hard head, so I'm preaching to the choir, okay? Because I went through this, and I know what God expects from us. We need to have discernment as to what God would have us to do with another person. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. Scripture tells us we need to test them whether or not they're really a Christian. Look at verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. You see, James is saying, I've got a living and saving faith, and because I do, it produces the works. Because I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live for God, I'm trying to do my best, and I'm doing what God would have me do. You guys understand that? You understand that part of it? If you're truly living for Christ, the works are going to follow, because you're going to try to glorify God. Paul said that faith is going to produce fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit of God that's living in us, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's a tough one. I don't have long-suffering, especially this stinking house I'm dealing with. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. How about this one? Self-control. Nada, zilch, you know. I'm working on it, though. God's still working on me. Against such, there is no law. There it is. There is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, man. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We bear fruit if we're abiding in him. A minister was talking to a man who professed being saved. And he asked, have you joined a local church? The man replied, well, no, I haven't. The dying thief never joined a church and he went to heaven. The minister asked, have you ever sat at the Lord's table, taken communion? No, the dying thief never did and he was accepted. The minister asked, have you ever been baptized? No, he said, the dying thief was never baptized. He went to heaven. Have you ever given to missions? No, the dying thief never did, and he wasn't judged for it. By this time, the minister was disgusted, and he said to the man, he said, well, my friend, the difference between the two of you is that he was a dying thief and you're a living thief. There was no works. He claimed to be a Christian, but he wasn't living a Christian life. There was nothing going on. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. James says you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. Notice this. He believed God, and it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Just professing faith in Christ is not evidence of saving faith. Because notice what he says here. He said the demons believe in God. You see, just believing in God doesn't mean you're safe. Demons believe in God and they're going to hell. In fact, they believe in God so much they tremble, he says. We're going to be getting to Jude probably at the end of the year, beginning of next year. In Jude, it says that hell was prepared for demons. How many of you know hell wasn't made for man? It was never made for us. It was made for the demons. Revelation says a third of the angels fell with Satan out of heaven. A third of them. That's how smart Satan is. And they turned into demons. And you know what? Hell's prepared for them. And they know it. Remember every time Jesus came to a person that was demon-possessed in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They would say, please don't cast us into the abyss, the pit, hell. They know they're going to hell. They know that hell is prepared for them. Faith without the fruit of faith is dead. And you know what? As far as the world is concerned, if they don't see that kind of real faith in your life, then your faith means nothing to them. Abraham was justified by faith when he offered up his son Isaac. They're on Mount Moriah. God took Isaac and Jacob, Isaac and Abraham, his dad, to Mount Moriah. When we were over in Israel, we went to where the Dome of the Rock, you know that gold dome that's over there on the holy site, the Temple Mount, where they believe Solomon's temple was? That Dome of the Rock Mosque, Revelation says, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a wall built there, and the Jews are going to build their temple on this side. And they're going to worship together on that top mountain. Well, right where that temple, the third temple is going to be, the fourth temple will be the tribulation temple. Where that third temple is going to be, we went there and there's a little, right now, we don't have the things up here, but right now there's a little thing called the Dome of the Spirits. And when we walked up to it, you could see the original rock there. They believe that's the highest point on that mountain, which is Mount Moriah. That's where that's where Abraham was going to offer Isaac, and that's where the temple was built, right there on Mount Moriah. They believe that's where Abraham offered Isaac. Well, there on Mount Moriah, Abraham's faith caused him to tie his son up, put him on the wood, and Abraham took his knife, and he was getting ready to plunge it into his son's chest. And it was at that moment that God stopped him and said, Abraham, don't do it. I believe you now. That's faith, man. God told him to kill his son. He was willing to do it. You see, this is where faith comes in. Think of this a minute. Abraham knew. He told his servants that came with him to the mountain. When he took Isaac and the wood up to the mountain, he told his servants what? It's awesome. He said, me and my son are going to sacrifice to God, and me and my son are going to come back. That is radical faith. Because he's going up there to kill his son because God said, kill your son, offer him to me as a sacrifice. And this is where faith comes in, because Abraham believed that if God would allow him to go through and kill his son, Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect him from the dead. It's radical, man. I mean, can you imagine if God said that to you with your child or somebody that you love? That'd be a hard one, man. If you know the story, they're in Genesis 22. Abraham never offered Isaac because God provided a substitute. It says in Genesis 22 that a ram was caught in a thicket by its horns. You see, Abraham was willing to act only because he believed God. That's what James is saying here. Your faith will produce works. You will act on it. You'll do it. Look at verse 25 as we finish here. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab was a harlot. She had her house on the city wall there in Jericho. And when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, they were going to take Jericho because God gave it to them. Well, Joshua sent spies, and the spies went to Rahab's house. And they told Rahab that they were going to take the city. You guys know the story. They went around on the last day 7 times, blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down. And the children of Israel went in and took over the city. Well, here's Rahab. Her business is, I mean, she was a whore on the wall there. And she received the spies from Israel She hid these spies from her own people. And then she told the spies how to escape without getting caught. That's the faith James is talking about here, because what Rahab did, Rahab literally laid her life down. She laid it on the line by turning her back on her old life and on her own people. You see, the scripture says for 40 years, Rahab and the city of Jericho heard what God was doing with the children of Israel, conquering all these nations and giving them the land. She heard that for 40 years, and she believed that God was going to give the children of Israel that city. She believed it. And because she believed, she got involved. Works. She got involved because of her belief. She was justified before God by her faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What is so amazing to me, this blows me away. This shows me grace in the New Testament. Rahab was a harlot. She was justified by works. And what is so amazing to me, if you go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, in verse 5, Rahab the harlot is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's three women you'll find listed in that genealogy. Rahab is one of them. And you know what is so interesting about it? Rahab had a son. Rahab's son was Boaz. Boaz married a young lady named Ruth. Ruth had a son whose name was Jesse. Jesse had a son named David, the second king of Israel. Is that incredible? I mean, you talk about God's grace. It means David's great-grandma was Rahab the harlot. Awesome, man. You know what? It just tells me there's hope for me. There's hope for all of us. Amen? Bottom line, to wrap it up, if you have a living faith, church, I'm telling you, there is going to be fruit in your life. I like what Oswald Chambers said. He said, beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. People need to see his power in our lives. They need to see he's alive. And they're going to see when we blow it. Yeah, they're going to see when we fall short. They're going to point the finger. They're going to judge us. They're going to do whatever they're going to do. The fact is, we're going to repent. We're going to wipe our clothes off. We're going to get back up, and we're going to keep going forward. Amen? That's faith, man. That's faith. Let's pray.